goodness of God. So I pray that as we go through the scriptures, as we talk about this spiritual discipline of simplicity, that you speak to us, that you touch us, that you move us in order to come closer to you. As you know, holy name, praise Jesus Christ. Amen. This sermon series is called Calisthenics, right? We talk about these exercises that we ought to do in our faith in order to strengthen us for everyday living. We started this prayer, this sermon series with prayer and listening, and then we went to reflection and confession. Last week, I preached about solitude and silence. This week, the sermon is supposed to be on fasting and simplicity. As I was putting the sermon together, fasting was being like taken to the side, and simplicity became the focus. Simplicity became the focus of this sermon. So what I chose to do is to say, you know what, God, if simplicity is what you really wanted me to talk about, I will focus on simplicity. And the things that I thought that I was going to talk about on fasting, I am putting it on a blog, and I'm going to put it on the church website's blog. So if you go to dccwired.org on Tuesday morning, the blog is going to be there. So it's a blog on fasting, whatever I had written down in order to be here, to bring before you, I will put it there in order for you to learn more about fasting. So just connect to the church website and you get what I was going to do here, there. And then on Wednesday morning, as I've been doing throughout this series, that we're going to connect again, and I'm going to expand a little bit on simplicity on Wednesday morning at 5:30. 5:30 in the morning, we're going to wake up early again and do that. That was great. You guys showed up. That was a lot of people showing up at 5:30. I didn't know you guys woke up that early, right? So if you want to connect with us on Facebook Live on Wednesday at 5:30 in the morning, just go find Delaware Christian Church on Facebook and make sure you're following us, and the notification will come to you there, and we'll explore more. So I focus on simplicity, and as I was putting this sermon together, this is one of those sermons that a pastor put together and you say, man, I should not be preaching this sermon. I should not be preaching because I have no authority in my own personal life when it comes to this topic. So you're like, Sam, so why are you preaching? Here's why I'm preaching. Because it taught me so much, I think you need to hear it, all right? It got me thinking and reflecting in my own life and thinking about the modifications that I have to do in my own personal life in order to see simplicity taking place in my life. And I hope it does the same to you. I would love to start with the thought that drives the whole sermon together, and that is the theme. Here's the theme for you that drives the idea behind the sermon. Simplicity is the inward reality of a single-hearted focus upon God and His kingdom, which results in an outward lifestyle of modesty, openness, and unpretentiousness, and which disciplines our hunger for status, glamour, and luxury. Simplicity, it is this inward reality where you're like, I am so hungry for God. I want to focus my life on God so much that you forget about status, glamour, luxury. You simplify your life. You understand what your life is all about. You focus on that, and you leave everything that is distracting you from that focus behind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1, 2, and 3, Paul talks about these dangers that was coming in the church, in the Corinthian church. And he writes to them, and it's to us today, and he says this, will you put up a little foolish aside from me? Please, just for a moment. The thing that has me so upset is that I care about you so much. This is the passion of God burning inside of me. See, Paul, he loved the church in Corinth, the Corinthian church. And there was something just coming in his heart that he needed to talk to the church about. And he's like, listen, put everything aside. Focus on what I'm going to tell you because it is a passion of mine. And this passion is not mine personally. It's because God has put it in me. I need to talk to you about this. He goes on, I promised your hand in marriage to Christ. Presented you as a pure virgin to her husband. And now I'm afraid that exactly as the snake seduced Eve with his smooth pattern, you are being lured away from the simple purity of your love for Christ. Paul was like, listen, I have promised Jesus that in my ministry I would present the church to him as a wife is presented to the groom at the altar. There is this great analogy in the Bible that marriage and the Christian living goes together. Like as we got married, it's like the church and the husband coming together. It's this great metaphor that the scripture shows us. That feast of the wedding day, that's how it's going to be when Jesus comes back and we reunite with him. Paul was like, listen, I promised God, Jesus, that I would bring you pure and lovely before him, but I think there's something getting in the way of that purity. I think there's something getting in the way of that commitment between you and Christ. A singleness of mind, that purity, there's something getting in the way of that. And he says, like the serpent lured Eve, I believe you guys are being lured too. And he's like, it is not a moral deception. It is not a moral deception. It is an intellectual deception. And if this intellectual deception were to take place, the casualty would be the lack of single-mindedness and purity to the church towards God, really meaning you lose on devotion and commitment towards the one thing that matters most, which is Jesus. There's one word here that I want you to pay attention to, is the word simple. Away from the simple purity. The word simple there is the Greek word aplotes, which is translated as sincerity, single-mindedness, or simplicity. I'm reading from the Message because I think it makes it clear, but if you have an NIV or King James or the ESV, which is the version that I use often, you see that word, that Greek word is translated sincerity, single-mindedness, or simplicity. Which means it's the singleness of mind and purpose to find its appearance in the life of a Christian who has this preoccupation of pleasing Christ and Christ alone. The person who is characterized by this word, by this Greek word, plotness, has no divided loyalties and is not thinking or anything else, not swerving around. His commitment is to a cause and that person is Jesus. I, like Paul, think that there is one intellectual thing that is luring us away, corrupting us Christians in the 21st century, corrupting our minds. It is not a moral thing, it is an intellectual thing, who is causing us to lose the singleness of mind that we need towards Christ and the church. That is keeping us, that is taking away that purity away and making more contaminated. There is one thing, there is this one thing that I think it is really getting to us. I think the biggest enemy of Christianity today, in my opinion, which is the means in which we fail to live the life of simplicity that we read here in Paul, is that notion that busyness means worldliness, and the more you have, the more success you have achieved. I think that this mind process, this mind idea that the busier you are, the more worldly you are, or the more you have, the more success you have achieved, has come in the church and is taking it away, our single-mindedness towards Christ. Listen, it is easy to illustrate that. Someone asks you how your week went. In order for you to say that was a good week, you say what? To make it worthwhile, you say, oh man, I was busy. I had a busy week. Have you ever asked someone and they'll say, how's your week? Oh, you know what? Man, I chill on the couch. You know, I chill on the couch and I hang out with my wife and kids and I went served in the homeless shelter, you know, or I was at the church doing little things here and there. Have you ever seen that? No. Right? No. You're like, oh, I was busy. I did this, I did that. And you even make things up to make sure people understand that you were busy. Have you ever been there, done that? Come on, I'm not alone on this. Isn't that how we do it, though? The busier you are, the more worth you have. We are chasing the Jones by buying and buying and buying and buying just to show the world that we have achieved more and more and more. business and possession have corrupted the mind of the Christian and have made them lose their initial singleness of mind and purity towards Christ. The discipline of simplicity is based upon the principle of making the main thing the main thing. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount tells us this: "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Jesus tells us that it is important that the main thing remains the main thing, and the main thing in the life and the mind of a Christian should be always seek first the kingdom of God. To develop simplicity in our lives, we must put our priorities in the right order. We must be determined to put God first in our lives. The truth be known, and I know this is a harsh statement maybe, but the person who doesn't seek God's kingdom first doesn't seek it at all. So I was writing this down, and I start looking into my own personal life, and I'm like, God, am I seeking you first, or am I seeking luxury or possession or status or business just to show how worthy I am? Listen, it doesn't matter how worthy as any of the other causes in your life might be, or the concerns or person might be. The moment that they take precedent over your efforts to seek first the kingdom of God, those things become idolatry in our lives. We live in an age where busyness and complexity are the norm. Instead of having a hobby with which we occupy our time, most of us, we have 3, 4, 5 hobbies that consume our time. John Ockburn, in his book, The Life You Have Always Wanted, stated this: "We suffer from what has come to be known as the hurry sickness. One of the greatest illusions of our day is that hurrying will buy us more time." Man, if you ponder for a second about the statement made by John Ockburn, you're so like, isn't that the truth? We have thought that if we hurry, we'll get there faster, therefore we're going to get something done a little faster, and you'll be able to do more. Hurriness, this busyness of life, this sickness that have come within us, have taught us some very deceitful things. And you put that together with the advertisement efforts of society and our own desires, man, we are taught that the more we do, the more we have, the more satisfied we're going to be. I want you to hear me clear here, okay? There is nothing wrong with having stuff. There is nothing wrong with doing things. Nothing. Better nothing be wrong with it because I like stuff, right? But the discipline of simplicity is choosing not to have what we could have, or perhaps even have a right to. You got that? The discipline of simplicity is choosing not to have that which you can have, or even have the right to have. To develop the discipline of simplicity does not necessarily mean that our lives will become any less busy, or that we would have any less possession. Simplicity doesn't necessarily control the quantity of things we have, as much as controls the type of things that we do and the types of things we have. Simplicity is not about the quantity, it is about the quality. See, here's the thing, our society has taught us to be so superficial that we can care less about quality. We can care only about the quantity of things someone is doing. It's not about the quality of the time that people are spending on what they're spending with. Once we have our lives focused or centered on God, then all our decisions, our priorities, and our goals will be easy to determine, because everything we do will come out from this desire to please God and to seek first the kingdom of God. And that's what simplicity points us to. So what we choose become, become involved in, or what we choose to become involved in, or what we choose to do or to have as a possession, we will have a singleness of unity and purpose, which is God's purpose. I'm asking myself this question. Is this that I'm involved with, how is my time here going to glorify God? How is that I invest in my time with this specific situation is going to glorify God? I'm always asking that. But I'm always asking too, how is that this possession, how is buying this will help me and point me to Christ and help me point others towards Christ? I'm always asking those questions. The problem is that I always fail to answer them right. Simplicity is an inward reality that expresses itself outwardly through the way we live our lives. See, into asking those questions and answer them right, I will live outwardly the way that Christ has called me to live, which is to live a simple life that focuses on quality of times and possessions rather than the quantity of times of possession. The reality is to seek first the kingdom of God, is to have this undivided attention and devotion and commitment to Jesus and the church. There are several reasons for simplicity. I want to give you just two this morning. The first one is this, that simplicity frees us. That's what simplicity does. It frees us. The more we own, the more time we take up in the maintenance of those things, isn't it? Of those goods, isn't that how it goes? I love boating, all right? I love boat, okay? But I don't want to devote my time or my money to it. So I'm always trying to lure someone to buy a boat so that I can use, right? So it's like, you know what? If I buy a boat, I have to maintain it, expend money in it. So I'm always like looking for somebody who wants to buy a boat. Chris Reed is the guy that I always go to, and I say, hey, man, Chris, you got to buy yourself a boat. He looks at me like, my wife's going to kill me, man. I was like, hey, I'm not the one dying, dude. All right? So go ahead, buy the boat. I got to use it. But here's the thing. The more toy you have, the more time it takes to use it, to maintain it, and the more money it takes to what? To take care of it. See, simplicity, it does not go with the fact that you can't gather your toys. It's that you choose wisely the toys you get in order to free up more time and more resources to be used in a different way. There's a tremendous freedom in not having as much. Have you ever moved? That's when you realize, you're like, oh man, I need to simplify my life. When Laura and I moved here from Jacksonville, I was simplifying our lives left and right. I was giving the stuff away that I even supposed to be giving. You want it? Take it. My wife cannot know that, right? I gave so much stuff away, got myself in trouble. See, babe, I was trying to simplify. Come on, man. Following Jesus. My life, right? That's right. See, but by now we know that all these saving gadgets that is promised to save our lives has actually drawn us in and made us expend more time. I remember when the iPhone came out. Do you remember when the iPhone came out? Right? We were promised that these things would save us time. I don't know if you remember that, but they say it's going to save your time because you're going to have everything in the palm of your hands. Now you're going to be able to do all these things right here. It's going to save you time. Reality is it doesn't save us any time. It consumes our times. We're now focused and so addicted to it like we can do nothing without it, and I'm in it. Supposed to save us time. It tells us to save us time. But in the end, we spend more time playing our phone than really spending quality time with our families, with our wives, with our kids, with our friends, with our neighbor, in our church. People who suffer from hurry sickness are never satisfied in spite of their hurrying, in spite of the gadgets that we are promised. We can never move fast enough or get enough accomplished in a day, in a time. Hurry sickness has become so common and so accepted in our culture that we have even developed a new word that describes this type of behavior, and we call it good. You know what that word is? It's a compound word. It's two words together. It's called multitasking. Right? Multitasking. It's like you're busy as heck and everybody's like, oh, you're just multitasking. I was like, yep, I am good multitasking. I can drive and text at the same time. And have you seen what that has done to us in many ways? I was trying to cook and text the other day. Multitasking. Do you know what got me? Burn. I know it is funny, but it's so true, isn't it? We can even stop to cook, focus on it. Yet, in spite of all this, we accomplish this. We become involved in what we miss the most in our lives. We do so many things, and we accomplish so many things. And what we miss the most in our life is depth and meaning, isn't it? The more we do, the more we have. What we're seeking is depth in life and meaning. Our lives have been crushed by superficiality in our relationships, in our job, in the purpose of our lives. And depth is what we're seeking. We want to develop depth in our lives. And let me tell you this, hurrying does not allow for depth to take place, because for depth to take place on relationships is required time. For your relationship to develop with someone so it goes deep, you have to invest of your time. Here's why, for me, simplicity is so important in our lives as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus. The more time you develop, you allow for Christ in your life, the deeper will be your relationship with Him. The more time you devote in the Word of God, in prayer, in fasting, in simplicity, and so on and so forth, in silence and solitude, the more deep you go into the heart of God, the more you build there. And that's not different from any other relationship. Your marriage is suffering. You know why? Because of time of investment in that. Is your professional life suffering? You have to invest some time in that. See, here's the thing. We want a depth and meaning. And depth and meaning comes first when you seek the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. Then after that, things just trickle down in the right way. God knows all our needs. God knows how we need to spend time with here and there. God knows. But here's the thing. When you start with God, everything else falls into place. So many of us, we are struggling in so many areas of our lives. And I'm like, start spending time deepening in your relationship with Jesus. And you will see that the depth will bring the difference. The constant thinking that I will be happy if I have just this one more thing, it is a never-ending drive. The constant thinking that I need to be doing the very next thing is also a never-ending drive. As income rises and we can buy more, we usually do buy more, and yet we are not satisfied. As free time rises, we find more and more stuff to do, yet we are never satisfied in doing all that we are doing. There is always something else to do. There's always something else to add. Satisfaction comes only when we learn contentment through the discipline of simplicity, putting Christ first in our lives. Seek first the kingdom of God. The second reason why simplicity is so important is not, the first is because it frees us. The second one is not that we are free. We can give of ourselves and our time and our resources to serve God and to serve others. See, now that you are free, that you free up time in your life, and that you free up time and your resources, now you have the time to and resources to serve God and to serve others. Simplicity leads us to a life of blessing. The meaning and significance, depth, only comes when we understand that our lives, that God designed us in order to bless those around us. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing. The motto goes like this: the more things we have, the more we have to use or maintain them, the less time and resources we have to serve God and to serve others. And I see that in my own personal life. I see that in the life of the church, where labor-saving devices, and more things to be and more things to do have found very difficult for people to serve in the church and to do the things that really impacts the world. I say this all the time. Oh, you're a pastor, Sam Rosa, so you, of course, you're going to put your in here. You know what? You got to serve God in the church more. I was like, listen, that is right. Here's the thing that I think we have messed up. We have lost the perspective here, is that God in His sovereignty, in His creation, He chose the church to bring the blessing to the world and to bring change to the world. The solution for the world, for Delaware, for the U.S., and for the world, it is not found in politics. It's not found in gadgets. It's not found in time and production. Activity is found in the church. We are the ones called by God to impact the world. We are the ones. See, we're trying to find meaning and purpose. Meaning and purpose is found in the church because we are the ones through whom God's blessing flows in order that other people around the world will be blessed and touched. Look at the history of the church. Right? We were the ones who brought most impact into the world. Think about universities. Who came up with universities? Christians did. Go do some research. Education is the fruit of the church. Deuteronomy chapter 6, education started there. God said, listen, you got to teach your kids. Teaching and education starts in the Bible and flows out of the Christian faith. All the teachers, all the principals, all those involved in education, you are fruit of biblical teaching, biblical principle. We impact the world. Think about hospitals and nurses and care. Who come up with that? We, the church, did. We were the ones taking care of the sick and the poor. And while the Roman Empire was thrashing people down, we were picking them up and loving them and binding their wounds and taking care of them. Jesus Himself talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount. No organizations out there started this up. The church did. See, we are the ones. We are the ones called by God to impact the world. So the Bible tells us, seek first the kingdom of God. Put God first with your life. And you will impact it through the church, because that's the avenue which God has called us to impact the world. When you free time in your life and you invest in the life of the church, you're impacting the world. When you free of your resources and invest that in the church impacts the world. We can only impact the world if you understand and buy in the fact that we together are called to impact Delaware for Jesus. We're waiting so many things to impact Delaware for Jesus, to impact Delaware. Let me tell you, you are that impact. We, as Delaware Christian Church, we are the ones God is looking upon and say, I want to use you. But for that, you got to simplify your life. You got to put me first. I want you to remember, having things and doing things is not bad. But the discipline of simplicity will teach us contentment and what to prioritize by giving us a greater freedom within to serve God and to serve others. I post that on Facebook, on my own private person Facebook the other day. I post something like this: life is about impact, not about making an income. Just to see reaction, because it was something that was driving my mind. You know, we're so focused on having and making that we forget that life is about impacting people. At the center of this teaching of Jesus, of discipline, of simplicity, it is Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. Because we lack a divine center, our need for security has led us into insane attachment to doing things, being busy, and having things. We crave things and do things we neither need or enjoy, all in the name of impressing people we don't like or care about. Do you hear that? We crave things and do things we neither need nor enjoy, all in the name of impressing people we don't like or care about. The sad way of living life. Listen, this is why this sermon is hard, man. It touched me. I was like, dang, I can't preach this. This psychotic, never-ending cycle teaches us that the 21st century is the poor kid who purposely became rich. That's how it is. The poor kid who purposely became rich is the hero, rather than the rich kid who purposely became poor. Listen, there's nothing about richness, it's about poor. I mean, I don't want to be poor. Nobody want to be poor. I'm not advocating for that. Well, here's the thing. It is the priority of our lives and what we call good. I came from poverty. Back in Brazil, I always tell the idea, I wear nothing. My first tennis shoes, I was 14 years old. My first, like, Nike tennis shoes. Until then, I had this, like, flip-flop kind of thing. This sandals kind of thing. Hey, I know what it means not to have much and to walk on dirt and streets and to eat one time a day. I understand. Listen, I don't want nobody to go there. I don't want nobody to live in that state. I'm not advocating poverty here, all right? God has so much for you and I that we ought to enjoy it. And here is the point. Because God has so much for you and I to enjoy, we ought to share of our resources and our gifts and of our time so to make those who are poor what? Bring them up. But it starts with the church understanding the need to share what we got in time, resources, and words. We need to stop thinking. We need to stop with the thinking that defines people by how much they can do and produce and what they have earned. Proverbs 11:26 tells us this: he who trusts in his riches will wither. To conclude this sermon, I would like to read for you Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34. Okay? It's a long passage, so you have to bear with me. You know how my reading is. But this is the base by which we're going to get together on Wednesday morning at 5:30 in the morning. I'm going to give you three lessons that comes out of this text, and then I'm going to expound on that Wednesday morning at 5:30, okay? So it's going to be fast here. I'm going to read it, give you 3 points, and then the sermon is over. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, this is Jesus, Sermon on the Mountain. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you eat or what you drink, nor about your body, what you put on. It is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and yet the Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the valley, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet, I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, or you have little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for yourself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Three quickly lessons about that. Three statements. First, we must receive what we have as a gift from God. This text tells us that we must receive what we have as a gift from God. We will talk more about that on Wednesday. Second, we must know that it is not our business, but God's business to care for what we have. We must know that it's not our business, but God's business to care for what we have. the third lessons that we get here and from the whole chapter, but that Jesus is trying to tell us this. We must have our goods available to others. This is what he's saying. That marks the last attitude that Jesus is trying to convey to us on Matthew chapter 6. What we have got to be shared, made available to others. That's a mark of the Christian. Simplicity is an inward reality that expresses itself outwardly through the way we live our lives. The reality is seek first the kingdom of God is to have an undivided devotion and commitment to Jesus. Commitment to Jesus.